You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our series, Living Like You're Dying. Today, we're going to examine the first principle for a no-regrets life, and that is restoring passion to our daily lives. Our scripture text starts in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 30. Today's message is entitled, Living Passionately.
Hello, Journey. Good, great. Good to see you at Apopka and Hello Journey Mount Dora. Wow, we got a great crew here at this service, and I know we've been having some of the best attendances of the year at the Mount Dora campus in July and last week in August as well. So that's great. It's good to see you. Man, I love these video testimonies, don't you? I mean, we kind of have to take a moment to kind of wipe away a few tears as we hear these stories that are being shared. But it so much communicates what's at the heart of this series that we just started last weekend, called Living Like You're Dying. I just met some folks who came last weekend, heard the first part of the series, said, hey, we want to come back and continue on and hear a little bit more, and that's great. From the looks of the group here, probably a lot of new faces. That's wonderful. We're glad to see you, and just keep tracking along with us weekend by weekend. I read about a guy who went to his doctor to get results from his annual physical, and his doctor met him, and he said, I'm sorry, Bob, I got some bad news for you. The tests show you have a terminal disease, and you really only have 6 months left to live. And Bob let the news sink in, and he said, wow. He said, is there anything I can do, any experimental drugs, any treatments? There's got to be something that I can try. Doctor thought for a moment. He said, I tell you what, there's one thing I would suggest. Here's what I would tell you, Bob. Move into the country, buy a pig farm, and raise a pastel of pigs. Find a widow who has 14 children. Marry her, bring all of them to live with you on your pig farm. And Bob looked at him and he said, that's going to help me live longer, Doc? The doctor said, no, but it'll seem like the longest 6 months of your life. We've just begun this series that I believe can be a life-changing teaching series that we're calling Living Like You're Dying, 30 Days to a No Regrets Life. And today, we're going to begin to examine and we're going to unpack some of the principles that we introduced last weekend. If you didn't get to see last weekend's message, it was an overview of what we're going to do in these few weeks. I encourage you to take a look at that. But the first principle to living like you're dying, to live a no-regrets life, is to live passionately. To live passionately. You know, nothing great ever happens without passion. The driving force behind all great art, behind all great music, behind all great literature, behind all great drama and all great architecture is passion. Passion propels athletes to break records. Passion pushes scientists to discover new cures for diseases. Now, most of us have experienced seasons in our lives when time seemed to grind by as we watched the clock, hoping the seconds would pass faster. On the other hand, you can probably recall the time when hours flew by. You were entirely caught up in the present moment. You were immersed in the activity at hand, or you simply enjoyed the people that were around you. What makes the difference? Why do some days feel so much more meaningful than others? And how can we be fully engaged with the present and not get trapped by the past or paralyzed by the future? It's living with passion. Passion, someone has said, may not add years to your life, but it will add life to whatever years you have. Now, I want you to take out your message outline right now. Just go ahead and inside of the compass, the bulletin, when you came in, you hopefully picked one of those up. And I want you to follow along from the outline. And let's look at the very first verse at the top of the outline. This is Mark 12, verse 30. This is from the Message paraphrase of the Bible. Would you read this out loud with me? Let's read it out loud together. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. Now that's a little different than most of the translations. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But this gets at the heart of it. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. Circle the word passion. Circle that word passion. Why? Because God wants you to love him with passion. Regardless of your personality type, God made you to be a passionate person. You may be very extroverted and that seems very easy for you. You may be very introverted and you say, you know, it's a little bit difficult for me. It doesn't really matter. I know a lot of people who are more introverted and they say, well, God just didn't make me a passionate person. Yes, he did. He made all of us to feel things deeply, regardless of your personality, because you are made in the image of God and our God is a passionate God. Look at the next scripture on the outline, Romans 12, verse 11. Paul writes, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Circle that word, keep. Keep. You know why? Because that tells us that passion is something you can lose. You have to work at keeping your passion. You can lose your passion for the Lord. You can lose your passion for life. So you have to work at keeping it. I believe that God created every one of us to be passionate people. But here's the problem. Life just tends to beat the passion right out of us, doesn't it? I read an unusual one ad several years ago that made me smile. The one ad read like this, lion tamer seeks tamer lion. Lion tamer seeks tamer lion. You get the impression his passion for working with lions has taken a little bit out of him, taken a few hits along the way. You see, the problems and the pressures and the stresses of life can just drain the passion right out of our lives. But God created us to be passionate people. There's a writer named Howard Thurman who wrote some great words. Perhaps you've heard him before. Howard Thurman wrote, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who've come alive. I love that quote. That's one of my favorite quotes because it challenges me to live every day with passion. But I have to admit, it's not easy. There are so many things that crowd into my life that threaten to steal my passion for life. I sort of naturally gravitate to biting off more than I can chew. And I tend to put too many things on my plate. Maybe you do too. Let me just ask right now. It's just honesty time here at Popkin Mount Door as well. How many of you feel like right now you don't have enough time to get everything done that you feel like you need to get done? Raise your hand right now. Very good. How many of you agree with that statement, but you're too tired to raise your hand? All right, just blink once if you agree. All right, I see that. Very good. That's why we've started this new series called Living Like You're Dying. Because here's what I know. If you really live your life as though you had only 1 month to live, you would discover your passion. Now, there's a great story that Dr. Luke records for us in chapter 5 of his biography of Jesus' life. And it has something important to tell us about living with passion in spite of the overcrowded condition of our lives. Let's look at the story. This is just going to be on your outline, or you can open up your Bibles in Luke chapter 5. It won't be on the screen. So if you want to follow along on your outline. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Jesus was teaching at a house. Men come with four of them, probably one on each corner of the mat. We're not told that for sure, but when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, always an interesting phrase to me, not the faith of, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. But that you may know, I'm skipping down to verse 24 now, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home immediately. He stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." I love this passage. I've taught on it a couple of times here and always learn something new. And I love today what we're going to focus on, seeing the focus and determination and intentionality of these friends, of this man on that mat. I mean, nothing was going to keep them from their goal of getting their friend to Jesus. And the way the passage ends, I love it. The people left and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today. We have seen remarkable things today." What would it take for all of us to go home and to say, "We have seen remarkable things today"? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be remarkable if all of us by the end of the day decide we're going to focus on the things that count, that we're going to have the same kind of passion and intentionality in our lives that we see in this passage? These guys were trying to get their friend to Jesus so he could be healed, but they ran into a problem. Verse 19 says they could not find a way to get their friend to Jesus because of the crowd. You see, that's the worst thing about a crowded life. It keeps me from being close to Christ. I can always tell in my life when my schedule's too crowded and I'm too overloaded because I start just going through the motions in my walk with Christ. And my soul begins to grow or to dry up and my emotions get numb and I'm just going through the motions in my walk with Jesus. I quit living passionately and I start just existing. And I think this is probably the greatest sin, not only in our congregation, but in any congregation. That's to live a life without passion. One where we're no longer living, we're just existing. The reason why I think it's a sin is because it keeps us from being close to Christ and having a rich, abiding love relationship with the God who created us. You see, the crowd will keep you from Christ, and a crowded life will keep you from Jesus. So I've got to stop, and I've got to do what these guys did to break from the crowd, to break through the crowd. If you want to reignite passion in your life, I want to challenge you to do these four things that these guys did. Number one, here we go. Do something drastic. Do something drastic. These guys certainly did something drastic. Would you agree with that? Verse 19 says, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. The crowd was keeping them from getting their friend to Jesus, so they decide to do something drastic. They tore a hole in another person's roof. I'd say that's pretty drastic, wouldn't you? Whenever your life gets overcrowded, listen, you can't just tweak a couple of little things and expect your life to change. You can't make two or three minor alterations in your schedule and expect a major difference. It doesn't work that way. You've got to stop. You got to do something drastic because we naturally gravitate to an overloaded, crowded lifestyle. If you're going to restore passion in your life, you need to stop and ask this drastically clarifying question that we're asking in this series. Here it is. If you knew you had 1 month to live, how would you live your life? That's a drastically clarifying question. If you knew you had 1 month to live, how would you live your life? What would you do? What would you not do? Pastor Randy Green on our staff said, if I had just 1 month to live, I'd take 3 weeks vacation. Someone else told me if I had 1 month to live, I'd go on a diet. I'd go off my diet. Not what I meant, but I understand. When people find out that they have a short time left to live on this earth, they suddenly realize what matters most. And in a word, here it is. It's relationships. It's relationships. Suddenly people are set free. And they begin to say the things they wish they would have always said. And they do some things that maybe they had on their bucket list for years that were important to them. But they never got around to doing it because life was too busy. Well, guess what? Now they take the time. They ask for forgiveness from others. They give forgiveness freely to anyone who asks. Their lives are revolutionized in their last days. And suddenly, instinctively, instantly, their vision for living is clarified. They see the big picture and they get it. And they do the things they wish they'd always done. Let me just say this. If that's what happens to everyone when they find out their days are numbered, then we need to ask the question, why don't we live this way all the time? Because really, the truth is this, we know our days are numbered, don't we? My friend Rick Rusaw, in his book, Living a Life on Loan, writes, this year, you'll have 525,600 minutes. All of us. What are you doing with them? What kind of investment are you making with your life? In reality, at the end of the day, your life is simply a piling up of all your moments, isn't it? There might be some really big moments in the mix of that pile, but most of them are pretty ordinary and seemingly insignificant. Yet he writes, it is the moment by moment choices that make a life. Now, friends, listen to me. You probably have a whole lot more than 1 month to live. You probably have many months and many years to live. So why not really learn to live the way that God made us to live, with passion? And how can we do that? We ask this drastic question, what would I do if I knew I just had 1 month to live? When you answer that, you'll realize that's how you always should live. Now, when you start asking that drastic question, two things immediately jump out at you. Here's the first one. You realize what's important. You realize what's important. That's exactly what happened to these friends. They realized what was important. They knew it may be their one and only chance to get their friend to Jesus to be healed. They may not have another opportunity like this one. They knew their time was limited. When you know your time is limited, you begin to realize what is important in your life. And they did something drastic. They ripped a hole through a roof to get their friend to Jesus. They did whatever it took to get him to Christ. I'm sure when they were tearing a hole in the roof of another person's house, they probably weren't thinking, you know, we're going to have to repair this roof. They probably really didn't care at that moment because it's just a roof. You know, so many of us get stuck on the roof and we worry about all this stuff that's not going to last. And we focus on all those things that don't really matter. And they're not going to matter 5 years from now, much less for all eternity. And we forget about things that really do matter, like people in our lives. Now, let me say this. For those conscientious souls among us who worry that this story is soft on the destruction of property and encourages vandalism, there's a couple things you should know. First of all, most dwellings in the first century had an outside staircase that led up to the roof. This space was used as sort of a rooftop patio, so getting up there probably wouldn't have been that hard or that big a deal. Secondly, the roofs back then mainly consisted of cross beams with a covering of reeds and branches and dried mud in between them. So that means these guys didn't need an Orange County building permit and a team of contractors to break a hole in this roof. This would have been a fairly easy thing to repair, but to be fair, a hole in a roof is a hole in a roof. And this would be no small opening either. I mean, it's not like they dropped a bucket down through there. They're lowering a fully grown man on a stretcher. This required a major breach in the roof. But you know what these guys did? They valued their friend over the roof. They said, it's just a roof. We can replace a roof later, but right now we got to get our friend to Jesus while we can. They realized what was important and they were passionate about it. And then when you ask this clarifying question, the second thing becomes obvious. The second thing you have to do if you're going to start living a 1 month to live lifestyle is you have to remove the obstacles. You remove the obstacles. You decide what's important, and then you begin to eliminate those things that keep you from doing what's important. These guys in this passage removed the roof. That was an obstacle to get their friend to Jesus. They removed it. Now, this is where it gets difficult, and this is where it gets messy. Now, some of you here today, you have a list of 20 things that you need to get done. You feel like, I got to get these 20 things done. And they're all good things. There's not a bad thing on that list, but if you're going to do well in life, if you're going to be passionate in life, if you're going to be focused in life, you're really only going to do a few things well, friend. So how do you decide? How do you decide to choose between all those things that you have to do? I'm going to give you some important inside information to figure out what's the most important thing in your life and how you focused on what's most important. Now, this is really important information, so I want you to listen closely. Here it is. The really important things in your life are not the things that come with deadlines. Let me say that one more time. The really important things in your life are not the things that come with deadlines. They aren't the things that have a lot of bells and whistles and reminders calling attention to themselves, nor are they the things that you'll immediately be rewarded or gratified if you do them. In fact, almost certainly, they will go unnoticed and unpraised if you do choose to do them. You say, what are you talking about? There are things like taking the time to read to your kids and to tuck them in bed at night. There are things like taking the time to really listen to your children when they talk to you and not to continue to say, get to the point, hurry up. There are things like spending some time having coffee with your wife after dinner or taking a walk with your husband and not to try to figure out your calendars and not to try to figure out when you're going to have the repairs done on the house or the car, but just to connect, to tell each other how much you mean to one another. It's getting on a plane, maybe flying across country, to spend some time with an aging parent. Friends, there are things that don't have a deadline. And for that reason, we rarely get them done because our schedules are so full of things that do have deadlines. Our calendars are packed with things that have to be done and preferably done last week. We didn't get them done yesterday. They've spilled over into today. And what happens is the important things are completely missed out on because they are silent. I thought of that old story. You remember that story? Boy, it's one of those stories that just always gets to me. It's a little boy that asked his dad, he said, Daddy, how much do you make an hour? You remember that? He asked, he said, Dad, how much do you make an hour? And the dad was a little, he said, what? He didn't want to tell his son what he made an hour. He said, you know what? You really shouldn't be asking how much money I make. He said, Dad, I really like to know how much you make an hour. He said, well, if you must know, the dad had a really good job. He said, I make about 50 bucks an hour. He's like an executive somewhere. And he said, oh, okay. And then he said, why do you want to know? And he said, Daddy, can I borrow $25? And then the dad got really angry at that. He said, what? He said, what? You want to know what I made? You're being nosy about this, and you ask me, and I tell you, all because you have some money. He said, you know what? You go to your room. You just go to your room. I can't believe that. Dad was upset about that. And so later on, dad kind of settled down. He goes into the room, talks to the little boy, and he asked him, he said, you know, he said, what? What'd you want to know? Well, I made $50 an hour. How much money I made an hour? He said, I'll give you $25, but why'd you want? And the little boy was so excited, and he reached under his bed, and he pulled out some bills, and he said, oh, great, Dad. He said, now with that $25 you gave me and this $25 I've saved, I can buy an hour of your time. I can buy an hour of your time. Would you spend that hour with me, Dad? You see, the really important things in our life, they don't have deadlines. They're not always urgent. They don't always say to us, hey, you need to spend time with me. So what we're encouraging you to do is we're asking you to remove some obstacles that keeps you from doing some of the things, to focus on things that matter the most. So first, you've got to do some drastic things. You've got to shake yourself loose from this crowded lifestyle to live passionately. But then the second thing, you need to expect the unexpected. You need to expect the unexpected. You prioritize your life based on what's important. You plan, you come up with your plan, but then guess what? When you come up with your brilliant, great plan, things don't always go as you planned, right? Life interrupts you. And there will always be things that come into your life that are crazy and hectic you didn't expect. And that's when you have to loosen your grip and you have to lighten up your attitude and you say, God, I'm going to give this to you. You're in control. Because our greatest problem of surviving in a busy schedule is trying to control every little thing. But we need to say, God, you're ultimately in control. I need to plan. I need to prioritize. But when my plans get messed up, I realize, God, you are still in control. And that's what happened with these guys. They brought their friend to Jesus. They'd made their plan. They knew where Jesus would be. They knew when he would be there. They had a perfect plan to get their friend healed. But when they got there, they realized things weren't going to go as they planned. They probably hadn't planned on a packed house. They realized there was no way they could really get to the front door with their friend on a mat to get their friend to Jesus. And they could have stopped. They could have said, well, Reuben, we tried. Sorry, buddy. It's not our day. Not going to work out. But they didn't do that. They change their strategy. Whenever your plans change, it's passion that makes you roll with the punches and give it to God. And guess what? You come up with a new strategy. You don't stop. You keep going. It's passion that God gives you for life that helps you say, we need to do something different. And these guys were creative. I mean, literally, their creativity was through the roof. Imagine this scene. Imagine this scene. Thank the three of you that mumbled to that right there. Appreciate that. I love this scene. Jesus is teaching because Jesus is an excellent teacher. He's a wonderful teacher. I mean, the greatest teacher of all. And nobody's mind's wandering while Jesus is teaching. And people are riveted to his presentation, whatever he's saying. No one's mentally wandering away, but suddenly the distraction level begins to rise. There's a strange noise, and it sounds as if it's coming from the roof. And all of a sudden, dirt and dust and bits of debris begin to descend, floating from the ceiling, floating through the air. It's getting in people's eyes. It's landing in their hair, just a few flakes at first. And then large chunks of first century plaster. And eventually, all conversation ceases. And Jesus himself stops talking. And everyone is staring up at the ceiling. And they see an ever-increasing hole that's being dug out by four sets of hands. Imagine a guy who owns a house. I mean, you agree to host a meeting and suddenly the property brothers show up and start installing a skylight. You didn't agree to that. Who said that was going to happen? The owner calls a State Farm agent to see if he's covered. You know, he said, Jesus is here, so I guess this would be called an act of God, right? I mean, this is totally unexpected. And then when they lowered their friend right down in front of Jesus, after they did something unexpected, Jesus did something unexpected. Look what he did in verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, they were all expecting Jesus to heal him. The whole reason they got him to Jesus was so that Jesus could heal him of his paralysis. But what Jesus says first is, I'm going to forgive your sins. That was totally unexpected. I wonder what the man on the mat thinks at this point. He hadn't signed up to have his sins talked about. That wasn't part of the deal. He's probably wondering, where's he going with this? I don't like where this is going. But Jesus knew this man needed forgiveness as much as he needed healing. Now you may think, what sins can a paralytic commit anyhow? But Jesus, who knows and sees the heart, understood that the deadliest sins, resentment and arrogance and judgmentalism and lovelessness, are ones we commit without lifting a finger. We need to learn how to receive the unexpected because Jesus knew what was best for him. He needed spiritual healing even more than he needed physical healing. So Jesus healed him spiritually first and then physically because God knows what's best for us more than we even know what's best for ourselves. And we have to come to the place where we make our plans and we decide what's important and we prioritize. But life interrupts us. And when that happens, we say, God, you know what's best. I'm not going to sweat this. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to try to control everything. The problem is we make our plans and we lay them all out. And if we get interrupted, we get frustrated and we get stressed and we begin to lose our passion. Passion drains. And I get stressed and I get worried and I get frustrated. And when that happens in my life, that's a warning light that says I'm trying to control something God never meant for me to control. We have to allow God to interrupt our lives. Jesus did something unexpected. And we have to realize God's going to do things that are unexpected because he's unpredictable. We have to allow him to do those unpredictable things and say, God, you know what's best? I trust you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to loosen my grip. I'm going to lighten my attitude. And I'm going to walk in faith and trust you. Then you move to the third thing. You create God's space. You create God's space. In verse 19, it says, these men lowered their friend into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Underline that phrase, in the middle of the crowd. Right there in the middle of the crowd, they created a space that wasn't there before so they could get their friend to Jesus. In the same way, in the middle of our overcrowded, overscheduled lives, we have to create a space intentionally to be with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of falling into this thing that some have called when-then thinking. Last weekend, we talked about someday syndrome, and this is its cousin. This is when-then thinking. When things settle down, then I'll get around to that. When I'm not too busy, then I'll take care of those important things. But we have to realize something. This is our life. This is it. And what we're living right now is our life. And we can't fall into a bad habit pattern of say, when things slow down, then I'll get around to important things. If we don't learn to do the important things now, chances are they'll never get done. We need to learn this lesson from Jesus. You know, even Jesus had to create some God space in his life. Look at what Mark says. Mark says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What's Jesus doing? He's creating some God space. This is very revealing. Simon and his companions, this is Peter, went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else." You see, even Jesus had to create some space in his life. He had to create some space in his schedule so he could be with the Father. And it says the disciples came running to him, and they're basically saying, "Jesus, where are you? Everyone's looking for you." And what they're not so subtly saying here is, "Jesus, you're letting some people down. There's some people who are disappointed that they aren't able to find you. You need to hurry and go meet their needs. There's some women, there's some children, there's some sick people, and they've walked a long way, and they're tired. You're disappointing them. They're counting on you." But Jesus knew what was most important. He knew that he had to make the decision to leave and separate himself from the crowd to spend some alone time with his Father. That's the secret of maintaining your passion in a crowded world. The most important one for us to spend time with isn't demanding. He waits patiently for us. We have to create space to meet with God. I read in one of Charles Swindoll's books several years ago. Charles Swindoll, great writer, written many books, on radio Bible teacher. In one of his books, there was this line. It says, "When you're faced with a busy day, save precious time by skipping reading your Bible and praying." Signed, Satan. Always remember that. Have some more time for yourself. You're too busy. Whenever I get to the place that I have 100 things to do and I can't remember what they all are and I'm just confused and I don't know what to do next, I know this. I need to get alone with God. I need to create some space for God. I need to turn the TV off, the computer, the radio, the cell phone, everything else, and 15, 20, 30 minutes, just sit quietly before him, listen to him, and say, "God, you're going to have to get me through this because I'm confused. I don't know what to do next. I know I'm overloaded. I've got 1,000 things to do, and I may not know what to do next, but I do know that I need to spend time with you right now." An unknown poet wrote, "We mutter, we sputter, we fume and we spurt, we mumble, we grumble, our feelings get hurt, we can't understand things, our vision grows dim when all we need is a moment with him." And it is amazing when I stop and take a moment to be with God, how things can begin to bring clarity and things fall in place. Or they fall away as unimportant. I want you to look at Proverbs 10:27. This is just on your outline. Look at this scripture on your outline, Proverbs 10:27. "Reverence for God adds hours to each day." Now, I want you to look at that again. Reverence for God adds hours to each day. Let me ask you a question. Do you need more time in your day? Put God first. God has a way of multiplying whatever we give to him. He really does. Sometimes I feel like I'm too busy. That's when I need to stop and spend time with God. If you feel like you're too busy to take time to be with God, friends, you're too busy not to. When I give God 15, 20, 30 minutes in the morning before I rush into my busy day, somehow time gets multiplied and I get everything done I need to get done. Here's what I've learned. There's enough time in the day. I believe this with all my heart. You may agree with this, you may not. There's enough time in the day to get done everything God wants you to get done. There's not enough time in your day to get done what everyone else wants you to get done. That's the truth. There's enough time in your day for you to get done whatever God wants you to get done that day. But there's not enough time for you to get done what everybody else wants you to get done. Reverence for God adds hours to each day. So if you don't know what to do next, you're thoroughly confused, create some God space to get alone with him. The fourth thing, to live passionately. keep a constant reminder. Keep a constant reminder. When I do these things, I ask this tough question, to live like your dying lifestyle. It's important for me to keep a constant reminder of it because we so naturally gravitate back into an overcrowded life. Look at Luke 5:24. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus, he could have said, you know what? You get up and you take that mat and you throw it in the trash. You get up, you take that mat and you burn it. You'll never need it again. Jesus said, you get up, you take up your mat that you've been lying on all these years. Take it home with you. Why? Perhaps Jesus was saying, let that mat be a reminder to you of the day that you and your friends overcame the crowd and you got to me. Let it be a reminder to you every day of what I've done in your life. Maybe he kept it in his living room. Every day he would walk by and he would smile and he'd say, you know what? I'll never need that thing again. Thank you, Jesus. It was a little reminder of the day when with some help from his friends, he overcame the crowd and he got to Christ. We need a constant reminder to live this 1 month to live lifestyle. And we've got some things that we introduced last weekend. I want to review them for you very briefly again. First, the clarifying question. Ask yourself every day, what would I do if I had 1 month to live? What would I do if I had, what would I stop doing? What would I start doing? What would I do? Second, spend some time every day with the daily devotional we've put together. Raise your hand right now if you're getting the daily devotionals. Many of you are getting there. Wonderful. I've gotten emails back. You're reading your devotional. That's wonderful. It makes it worthwhile. That took some time to put those thoughts together. So you're getting a daily devotional. Every devotional begins with just a little quote about the theme of the day. And every day I say, take one moment to be still before the Lord. If you don't do anything else, take one moment just to be still before the Lord. Then read the scripture. Read the devotional paragraph, and then there's always a question at the end of the devotion that asks you about how you're implementing or what God wants you to do about that particular scripture. And then I put a prayer. I hope you're sharing that. People have written me some wonderful emails about the impact of that. So spend some time every day with the devotional we put together. And thirdly, take this journey with others. Take it with your family. Take it with your kids. Take it with coworkers. Don't take it alone. Now, listen to me. I realize you can't stop everything you're doing in your busy schedule. I know that. I understand that. But if you'll just focus on these three things during this series, ask that question every day. It'll change the way you look at life. Spend some time every day with that devotional, in Bible reading, in prayer. And if you share this journey with others, it will make a huge difference. One last thing. I love the phrase in the passage where it says, immediately. Immediately. Look at that. Luke 5:25 says, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. That word immediately should speak to us today. Because today we need to start uncrowding our lives to restore passion in our lives. We want to start today asking that question, what do I need to change in my life so I'll live a life with no regrets? If we knew we only had 1 month to live, I believe we wouldn't put things off any longer. You know what we would do? We would say it now. We would do it now. We would give it now. I really believe that. If you knew you had just a limited time left, you would say it now. You would do it now. And you would give it now, whatever that may mean in your life. You know, I remember that video at the very beginning, the couple, Gary and Kathy Lunny. When I watched that for the first time just a little earlier today, the power of what Kathy Lunny said just has stuck with me. 60 seconds saved his life. 60 seconds. If it had been any more, things would have turned out different. 60 seconds saved Gary Lunny's life. The power of just a minute. Reminds me of the verse that says, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it, just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. 60 seconds can make the difference between life and death. And 1 minute can make all the difference in eternity if we give it to God. So look at the last verse in your outlines. Just in these next moments, if we can do this, let's be still. Let's look at what the scripture says. You see that scripture? Read it out loud with me. Be still and know that I am God. Let's just pause right there. Let's go back and read that again. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Maybe today you feel like you've forgotten who you are and whose you are. Your life has become so crowded and so rushed, you can't even remember what's important or why it was important in the first place. Friends, the way to start is to be still and know that He is your God. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand together. Lord, in this moment right now, I pray that you'll just help us just to be drawn to you. There are so many things that maybe happened before we walked in, or that we're thinking about what's going to happen when we walk out. Father, I pray that eternity would be in these next moments, and that we would have a sense of that. We would be still. We would focus on you, who you are, because who you are lets us know whose we are. And we're grateful for that. Father, help us in this journey every day. What would we do if we only had a short time left and we knew that? Well, one of the things we'd want to spend more time with you, focused on you, our relationship with you, relationship with others, love God, love people. We wouldn't want to be alone. We'd want to take this journey with others. Lord, that's the best of a living like your dying lifestyle. That's the best that surfaces. So would you just bring that to the surface in our lives? Help us to act on it. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Living Passionately with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.